Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I love the church. I really like going to church. I mean, everyone kind of has what they like and what they don't like, but I really like going to church. And someone say, well, you get paid to go to church. I'd like going someplace I got paid to go. But even if it wasn't, I honestly think, I've been in getting a paycheck from churches for 35 years, but I honestly think that even if I wasn't, I would love to go to church. We go to church on our vacation. I love going to other churches in other places, and occasionally I've had a few times when I'm off on a Sunday here in Texarkana and I've gone to other churches, and or if they have a Sunday night thing, I'll go to them and stuff like that. I just like going to church. I've told you this before. I was born on a Sunday and I was in church the next Sunday. I'm probably the most churched person you've ever known, and that's because I like church. Now, for 35 years, my wife's been telling me I'm weird and weird about a lot of things, and I understand a lot of people don't like church, but I'm one of those that do like church. And so maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum and church just isn't that buzzed for you. And, you don't go in and you enjoy it, but, it's not really something that you just, really, really like. And you're not sure about this format, the music, the whatever you do there, and there's a lot of people, quite frankly, that don't like church. Interesting. A couple weeks ago, when I was thinking through what we were going to talk about today, I just got on Amazon. Amazon, where you buy all the books online, and just did a real quick survey of books about life after church, because there's a ton of people that don't like church. There's a ton of people that have been burned by the church. In fact, it was interesting. I was talking to one of our adult kids. All of our kids have gone to Christian colleges, and so, most of the people they went to college with are Christians, maybe from Christian homes and all that stuff. And one of them was telling us about an old friend, grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian college, married a Christian guy, and, she's like, I am done with church. I thought, man, that is so interesting. Here, I'm not even sure she's 30 years old yet, and she and her husband are done with it. I mean, they love God, at least they say they do, but they don't want anything to do with church. We have been there, done that, tried it, we're finished. We've got another 40, 45, 50 years on this earth, and we ain't going to invest Sunday mornings at a church. Even though we're going to try our best to walk with Christ. Like I said, a couple weeks ago I got on Amazon. Listen to some of the titles that are out there. Life After Church. How to Quit Church. Christianity After Religion. The End of the Church and the Birth of New Spiritual Awakening. How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church. The Unofficial Guide to Alternate Forms of Christian Community. Where to Now, St. Paul? Why We're Quitting the Church. How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. 7 Reasons to Escape the Box. And those are just, 5 titles. I mean, there were dozens there. I mean, it is a cottage industry about how to deal with this thing called life after church. What do you do? It's kind of interesting. Like I said, I've been doing this for 35 years. Youth pastor in Dallas for a little while and then came to Texarkana. And when I started out, pretty much it was a general rule. Christians went to church, non-Christians didn't. Believers went to church, non-believers didn't. So an easy opening about spiritual things was just to ask someone where they went to church. And if they said, well, I don't go to church, you knew that you were probably talking to an unbeliever. And so you could proceed towards trying to share with them the gospel. It's not the way it is today. There's a lot of folks that basically would subscribe to the thing of, I love Jesus, but that church, I can't handle it. They don't want anything to do with it. And so now, I mean, even this morning, even in very churched Texarkana, where we probably have more church members than actually have citizens, because no church ever gives up their members, you know? I mean, I'm sure there are some people that are members of like five different churches, and, you know, we pastors are very zealous for our numbers, and so we're certainly not going to acknowledge that someone hasn't attended for years, even though they're a member. They probably have joined three other churches since they quit here. But, you know, the thing is, even today, in a very churched community like Texarkana, I'm sure there are several thousand believers who are sitting at home today, this morning. And I mean, my goodness, in Texarkana, you can get anywhere in 7 or 8 minutes. So they could get to a good church within 7 or 8 minutes, and yet they're sitting at home, even though they are people that we will spend eternity with. At least you would think they would. You would. Why is that? I mean, the church has really fallen on some very, very hard times, hasn't it? Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor up in the Michigan area. He's written a couple different books. And I love one of the things he talks about in the introduction to his book, I think called Why I Love the Church. Kevin DeYoung uses the term, you know, you've heard of decapitated, getting your head cut off, having your head separated from your body. He said, today there's a whole new breed of Christians that want a decorpulated. Corpus is your body. A decorpulated Christianity. I love Jesus. I love Christ. But I can't handle his body. You know, and all of that is really kind of fascinating, because you guys are churched enough and biblically literate enough that you know what the church is to Christ, or at least you should know what the church is to Christ. What is the church to Christ? It's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. Now, Jesus is the perfect husband. He is the greatest husband. Jesus loves his bride. Now, you could come up to me, and I'm nowhere near as good a husband as Jesus is, or you could come up to any of the guys in this church who are nowhere near as good a husband as Jesus is, but if you told me you didn't want anything to do with Vicky, my wife, well, we're not going to have much of a relationship. I mean, if you said, you know, I really like you, Richard, but, you know, Vicky, I just... It's like, see, you're laughing because, see, it's one of those absurd illustrations, because usually it's, Vicky, we really love you, but can you do something about him? I mean, but I'm just staying with the genders here. I mean, can you imagine someone saying that? And can you imagine me saying, oh, great, you know, no problem, we'll just leave her out, we can lunch, we can dinner, we can go away for the weekends, we can have a great relationship, and I'll just keep her out of sight. No, that wouldn't work. Even as bad a husband as I am, I would say, no, you know what? If you don't love my wife, you're history. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to sit and chit-chat with you when you think that about my wife. Okay, let's use the other analogy. Jesus is the most mentally sound, emotionally sound person there is. Okay? He is the definition of he's got it together. Okay? And if you were to say to Jesus, you know, love your hair, love your face, just love your complexion, but that body, I can't handle that body. I mean, Jesus would say, okay, forget it. We don't have a relationship. And yet that's what is happening today. A lot of people say, Jesus, I love you, can't stand your wife. Jesus, I love you, but that body's got to go. Now, why am I going to all this? Because I think there is a problem with the church. there are a lot of folks that have problems with the church. And it really ought not to be that way, should it? I mean, if the church really is the body of Christ, if the church really is the bride of Christ, then I, as a believer, ought to have a good relationship with it. And if there isn't a good relationship with it, either there's a problem in me, or there's a problem within the church in how it's trying to be the church. But the problem is not the church. Okay? At least in theory. Because what did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so if there's an issue with the church, we've got to figure this thing out. Because I think in theory, God wants us to love our church. I think God wants us to take that community that we call our church and see it as this incredible asset in our life. And when we're out of sync with it or it's out of sync with us, something's wrong and it's got to be fixed. It might be something in us. It might be something in the people that are actually trying to make it. But there's a problem because in theory, God wants the church in your life as a believer to be this incredible resource, this incredible asset. Now, with all that, what we're going to do this spring, between now and May, actually, we're going to walk our way through 1 Timothy. Because 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, obviously, to tell him how to do church. In fact, I asked you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, 14. He says, now I'm writing these things to you. Okay, this is halfway through the book, okay? And he's saying, now just a reminder, here's why I'm writing this letter, Timothy. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which, by the way, is the church of the living God, which, by the way, is the pillar and support of the truth. I love verse 15. I mean, this is what the church is supposed to be. Do we always function this way? No, because we're all sinners, we're all human, and we're all very, you know, misguided sometimes. But this is what the ideal is. The church is supposed to be the household of God, the family of God. The church is supposed to be the church of the living God. It's not the church that does this. It's not the church where that guy preaches. It's not the church that, you know, is known for, you know, the great desserts. It's not the church that's known for X, Y, or Z. It's the church of the living God. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. It's the pillar and support of the truth. And the analogy there is that it's like, here's the truth, and our job as a local body is to hold it up so that everyone can look and see it. And they don't look and see and say, oh man, those people got a great building, nice landscaping, they've got this or that or something else. They're saying, wow, look at the truth about all these things that are in our life. That in a nutshell is the church. I mean, we're supposed to shine forth the truth that is in Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's the church. So what we're going to do this spring is kind of walk through it. And what my goal is today is just to familiarize you with this book. And then next week we'll just plow into it, you know, going paragraph by paragraph. So look at the first verse. It says, Paul, this is back at 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Now, we all know who Paul is. He's the apostle that God saved dramatically. And the book of Acts basically tells his story. In fact, from Acts 13 all the way to the end, it tells about Paul traveling around and establishing churches and leading people to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, who's this guy named Timothy? Let me just take you real briefly back to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And let me introduce you to Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Paul has already made one trip around Asia Minor, leading people to Christ, establishing churches, and now he's in the process of making a second trip. And in verse 1, Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And he," that's Paul, "he came to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were there in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles down in Jerusalem." So from then on, Timothy traveled with Paul as Paul left Lystra, Derbe, Iconium area and pressed on to the various places that he went that tell us that chapter 16, 17, 18 tell us about. So who's this guy, Timothy? Timothy is basically just a young man that was in one of those churches in that town. And Paul saw in him this incredible potential. Who knows? Timothy was 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. And Paul comes back to this church a couple years after he had helped establish it, after he had led several of those people to faith and trust in Christ. When he was here before, maybe Timothy wasn't even part of the group, but somehow, since then, Timothy's mother and even his grandmother had come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Timothy, this little guy, maybe 12, 13 years old at that time, had come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And now, Paul comes back a second time, 2 or 3 years later, and so now Timothy is, you know, maybe an older teenager. Maybe he's obviously old enough to be independent, at least leave home. And Paul sees this guy and says, this guy can make a huge difference for Jesus Christ. So they bring Timothy along, and Timothy accompanied Paul really nonstop for the rest of his life. Well, what happens? Paul makes another missionary journey. He made 3 of them in all. And then finally he's in Jerusalem and he's arrested and they take him to Rome. And we don't know, but evidently when Paul was in Rome, he was awaiting trial before Caesar. And that's where the book of Acts ends. After the book of Acts, this history isn't told, Paul evidently was released from jail and freed to travel again. And look what happens. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 3. After that little introduction, Paul, an apostle to Timothy, my true child in the faith. He was a true child in the faith. I mean, Paul had really discipled this guy, nurtured him, encouraged him, become like a father to him. In verse 3, he says, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine and pay attention to this and that, and goes on into the instructions. So here's what the deal is. After Timothy had traveled with Paul for now, consistently for 15 years or so, when Paul was in Ephesus, after he had been released from jail, he says, okay, Timothy, I'm heading on to Macedonia. I want you to stay here. So now Timothy, let's say, is 30, 35 years old. And he says, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus and pastor these people. I want you to be the man. I want you to go there and become the leader, or to stay here and be the leader of this church in Ephesus. And I'm going to tell you how to do it. And evidently Timothy did that. You kind of get from the language there in verse 3 that he wasn't real buzzed about the assignment. I mean, who wouldn't want to just stay with Paul? This is probably one of the first times he'd ever really been separated from Paul significantly. And Paul says, stay there. And it might have been that after Paul had traveled a little bit, he caught word that Timothy was like, hey, I'm ready to leave. Okay, I've been here a couple months, been here 6 months, been here a year. I'm ready to get going, kind of want to get back to being your right-hand man. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy. We call it 1 Timothy. And he writes and he says, no, stay there. That's what this book of 1 Timothy is about. So here's what the deal is. 1 Timothy is basically a letter to Timothy encouraging him to stay there, to stay in the ministry. Don't resist that temptation to go to the greener pastures. Resist that temptation to be the traveling expert who gets to come in and have all the answers for 4 or 5 weeks and then leave town and go to the next city and have all the answers. I mean, Paul says, that's what I'm doing. You did that with me for 15 years. Right now, I want you to stay there. And Timothy stayed in Ephesus. That's what chapter 1 is basically all about. You know what chapters 2 through 6 are all about? It's like, okay, Timothy, let me put it in writing. I know you heard me talk about this stuff over the last 15 years. You saw me preach all these sermons. You heard me preach all these sermons about how to do church. Let me put it into writing for you. And chapters 2 through 6 are essentially the how to do church. Now, you got your Bible open, okay? 1 Timothy 1, like I said, it's all about this encouragement. He said, I urged you upon my departure, stay there. You've got to tell people to quit teaching these false doctrines. You've got to tell people, verse 4, to not pay attention to myths or endless genealogies. Look at verse 18. He said, this command I'm entrusting you to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. I want you to, verse 19, keep the faith with a good conscience. I mean, you know full well, Timothy, there's been some who have rejected, some who have suffered shipwreck, some who have blown it. And he actually names a couple. So Timothy, stay by the stuff. I mean, what a great message for us. I mean, who doesn't want to quit what God calls them to do? I mean, if you're an engineer over at the paper mill and that's what God wants you to do, I mean, you probably have once a week the temptation to quit. If you work for IP, you want to go to Domtar. And if you work for Domtar, you want to go to IP. And if you've already been at both, you're ready to go to Georgia Pacific. I mean, who doesn't want to quit their job? from time to time. If God's called you to do this, to teach this class, to raise these children, to function in this community in this way, if that's your mission that God has called you to do, I mean, one of the things that you should know very well is that Satan doesn't want you to do it. If you're in the position of ministry that God wants you to be in, Satan is going to be doing anything and everything he can to get you out of it. I mean, if you're in a marriage that God wants to keep going and thrive, and obviously he does want it to keep going and thrive, I mean, what's Satan going to do? He wants you to sometimes feel like quitting, feel like bolting. So chapter 1 is some great information to us. It's not just to me and Andy, you know, hey, stay at Fellowship Bible Church, gut it out. No, it is to you too. Stay in the ministry that God has put you in and gut it out. Not gut it out, thrive. I know it's tough, Timothy. I know you would love to get on the ship and come join me over here. You know, who wouldn't want to do that from time to time? But Timothy, stay by the stuff. So there's chapter 1's this great word of encouragement. And then look at chapter 2 through 6. And we're going to go into detail about these, but I just want to show you some of the topics we're going to look at. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, okay, see, so we're through that introductory encouragement thing. And now chapter 2, verse 1, he starts into the details. Now, first thing, I want to encourage you. I want to urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. I mean, first thing, Timothy, let's talk about prayer. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but whose prayer life here is just like right where it's supposed to be? I'm glad Brooks's is, but everyone else's isn't, okay? I mean, we don't pray as we ought to. We need to talk about that. Look down at verse 8. He's got some instruction to us men. Verse 9 through 15. He's got some instructions to the women. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. How the church is supposed to be organized. It's a trustworthy statement, chapter 3, verse 1. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder, that's a fine thing that he desires. But keep this in mind. An elder then must be above reproach, the husband of a woman, wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, etc., etc., etc. I mean, not just anyone can be the leader or a leader in the church. There's supposed to be some spiritual qualification because there's spiritual responsibility. Look over at chapter 4. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some are going to fall away from the faith. And get this, he said that 1900 years ago. And if it was true 1900 years ago, you know it is true today. I mean, we're seeing a large departure from Orthodox Christianity and what the Bible teaches. And he's going to give us some information about that. Chapter 5. He's going to tell us how to function as generations. You got older people in the church, you got younger people in the church. Timothy, chapter 5, verse 1. Do not harshly rebuke an older man. Rather, appeal to him as a father, to younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Look at verse 3. I want you to honor widows who are widows indeed. And there's this long discussion about taking care of people who are in need. I mean, how do you take care of people in need? What are the guiding principles of it? That's what the church is supposed to be involved in. We always think in terms of politics and government, you know, okay, what safety nets are out there? What's great that if government wants to come up with a few things? But to be real honest, those things fall first primarily to the family of God, and specifically to the family of that person, with the family of God as their backup. And then, ultimately, you start looking into a larger community. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. He talks about some of the roles of the elders and the responsibility and that higher responsibility that is placed on them. Chapter 6, verse 1, talks to people who work for other people. Let all those who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. I mean, anyone here work for somebody else? Yeah, all of us do. We all work for somebody else. And we're supposed to honor that person and treat them with respect. Give them a fair day's labor. Look down at verse 17. Some of you looked at this verse in your community groups. He closes off talking about money. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but instead fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, verse 18, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation. So what are we going to do? We're going to look at how to do church. Why? Because the church is, as an organization over the last 30, 40 years has really gone through a monumental shift. And a lot of times we fall into these situations where it's like, well, I think it should be this and I think it should be that, or this feels right or that doesn't feel right. And quite frankly, what we think and what we feel is irrelevant compared to the truth of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to just kind of go back and re-look at what we're supposed to be all about as a church. Now, what I want to do, just with the couple minutes that I have left, I want to give you four goals for this study. Here's what I would love to see happen in your life. Here's four things I would love for you to get familiar with. One of the things we're going to see as we work through all this is that our mandate is to implement biblical principles. But God gives us the freedom to do so in a culturally relevant way. I mean, you know that church has changed a lot. I mean, just in how we dress or the instruments we use, even when we meet. I mean, why did churches forever meet at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings? It was so that you could get the milking done before a church and you'd still have some time for a nap and get to the milking afterwards. I mean, there was nothing magical about 11. It just, that's what worked with the culture. We've been doing that for centuries. I mean, we got the same thing, but here's the deal. Look at this next one. Sometimes we can try to get so culturally relevant that we start dismissing the truth. And yet, what one of the things you're going to see and hopefully renew your commitment to, and that we as a church renew our commitment to, and that is that the truth is to be proclaimed and practiced, even when it's out of style or it appears to be inefficient. You know, look at the second way, that second half of that statement there in yellow. I worded that really carefully. It appears to be inefficient. One of the things I've noticed over the last 30 years, and I see it in the cults particularly, but the evangelical church succumbs to the same temptation sometimes. We don't emphasize the things that will turn people off. You can look at some of the cults who've got some really weird, whacked out theology. I mean, I'm not going to name names, but some of the cults just have some weird theology. I mean, Jesus and Satan are brothers. God has thousands of wives, and a woman's goal in life in eternity is just to be eternally pregnant so she can produce as many babies for her God husband. I mean, that's what they believe. Do they ever talk about it? No. Why? Because there isn't one woman that says, sign me up. I'm all ready for a trillion years of pregnancy. I mean, Most people, 2.3 and I'm done. You know? I mean, and they're not even sure they want that. I mean, why are they doing that? Because nobody wants that kind of stuff. Well, okay, the cults de-emphasize their weird beliefs. Sometimes we as the evangelical church, we have a tendency to de-emphasize our weird beliefs. Boy, if we really told people what we think about Jesus or marriage or the scriptures or Jonah and the whale or creation or how God saves people, boy, people would be think we are just whacked out. So we don't emphasize that. When I read through 1 Timothy and these other pastoral epistles, I mean, he didn't tell Timothy, make sure that what you're saying on a Sunday morning is palatable. He said, preach the word. Be, whether it's in season or whether it's out of season. And one of the things all of us need to be very, very committed to is, okay, we're going to do things biblically and we're going to be culturally sensitive and culturally relevant. But if something gets trumped, it's not going to be the truth, because our job is to proclaim the truth. Even when the truth seems to be very inefficient at producing the results we think we should get. Let me give you a third takeaway. And I talked about this at the very beginning. I mean, we need to face the red flags. I mean, if there's not a great relationship between you and the church, something's wrong. And I'm not saying that something's wrong with you. It could be something wrong in the church that needs to be fixed. I mean, but it is God's ideal that the church be a great thing in your life. I mean, God wants you to love His bride, His Son's bride. He wants you to love His Son's body. And and for you or I to sit and say, ugh. Or, you know, like my daughter's friend, I mean, to say at 30, you know, we're done with it. We love Jesus. I mean, we ain't going back. You know, when God gives us kids, we'll teach them about Jesus, but we're not going to expose them to that. I mean, that tells you something's wrong. And again, I'm not saying it's something wrong in you or another person and the church is perfect. The church should be perfect. If Christ had His way completely, the church would be perfect. But the problem is, every pastor is a sinner. Every elder is a sinner. Every community group leader is a sinner. Every Awana leader is a sinner. Every women's ministry person is a sinner. And you got sinners trying to be the body of Christ. You got sinners trying to be the bride of Christ. And we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. Sometimes we're going to get real evil and selfish. And is that a problem with the church? No, it's the problem with the people that are trying to be the church. But if there's a problem, if there's a red flag, it's got to be fixed. It's got to be addressed. Because God's desire is that the church be this major asset in your life and in my life. And that's really the last statement that I wanted to make. And that is that you and I need to run to the center of the church. I mean, the church is one of the greatest assets you have in your life. The local church. And I could flip the coin over and make the statement this way. The church, for most people, is the most underutilized and underappreciated resource that you have. You're not getting out of the church all that you could. Maybe because you have been burned. Maybe because you do see my sinfulness or other pastors' sinfulness or other church leaders' sinfulness. And so you're standing out there and you're not availing yourself of it. The church is supposed to be the greatest resource. God said, I'm going to work through the church. I'm going to build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want the church to be my body. Okay, I went back to heaven, Jesus says. I left the church here so that when people would say, what's Jesus like? They'd say, check it out. That's what it looks like. That's how it deals with sin. That's how it deals with compassion issues. That's how it deals with poor people. You can see it in their prayer life. You can see it in the quality of their leadership. You can see it in their fidelity towards truth and their boldness to confront things that are just not true. That's God's ideal. And so, you know, my goal is that after we've walked through this really important manual, if you will, on how to do church, you would feel even more inspired to run to the center of the church so that you can really be the church that is the pillar and support of God's truth, so that you really can be the church of the living God here on earth. This is a great opportunity we have. It really is. I mean, when you look around, there are so many folks that have been hurt by the church, so many folks that have been hurt by other believers. Some are Christians, some are non-Christians. And just about everyone has an opinion about the church, and a significant percentage, maybe even a majority, doesn't feel great about the church anymore. They might feel great about their church, but not the church in general. I mean, if ever there was a time when the church needed to be the church of Jesus Christ, it's now. Because our nation, let's say, just look at the United States. I mean, we're going through this monumental change. We don't know truth from error. We don't even know, you know, generally speaking, who you should marry. You don't even know how you should handle these things we call gray areas. I mean, the world is starving for truth. And who's supposed to hold it up? We are. That's a great responsibility, but it's an incredible privilege. People have questions, and guess what? God has answers. And who are the messengers? Us. We get to take it out there and demonstrate it for them, articulate it for them. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for the chance to just get our heads into this book of 1 Timothy. And I pray, Father, that it would not be just studying it for study's sake. But Father, I pray that you would, through it, help us to become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray for us as Fellowship Bible Church, this local community of believers who have banded together. I pray that you would help us over the next 3-4 months, Father, to truly become more like Jesus Christ. Father, we're all sinners. We are great sinners. The Apostle Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. And Father, if we were honest, we'd all say the same thing about ourselves. But Lord, I pray that you would take us as sinners, as frail people, and help us to do something of eternal value. And I pray, Father, that you would ignite in us this desire to be the pillar and support of the truth for our local area. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you today, to spend some time singing and fellowshipping. And Father, we're just grateful for this privilege. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.